Well, I am excited about today's message. It's entitled, God Wasn't Forsaken, or Jesus Wasn't Forsaken. Jesus is God, isn't that correct? So as we continue the series, Beyond an Angry God, we're moving into chapter 5 of Steve McVeigh's book, and the title is entitled, Jesus Wasn't Forsaken. I'm sorry, I put God Wasn't Forsaken. Now, in the beginning of the book, on page 95 through 96, Steve has a conversation with a guy who comes up to him and says that you're teaching that Jesus wasn't forsaken on the cross when clearly the Bible says, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, he begins to argue this point, not argue, but he knew this guy as a very close friend, but the guy would not listen. He had just made up his mind that that God could not look at sin. Therefore, he had to turn away from Jesus at that time. Just curious, is that the majority of your teaching, probably, that you've heard most of your life? Okay. Do you think it's possible we could have been taught wrong?
Amen.
Hey. The more I dig in the grace of Jesus Christ, the more I see it's possible that most of what I've been taught was wrong. Basically, the theory, penal substitution, kind of comes from that thinking that God cannot look at sin, that God had to forsake Jesus on the cross, and therefore we get some beliefs. And here, Steve points these out in the book. And there's about four belief systems kind of tied to the penal substitution theory. And I believe after today, you possibly might change your mind about these four things. But here's what we've been taught. Number one, God is a God of justice and must act fairly in every matter. Number two, humanity has sinned and must be punished. Otherwise, God wouldn't be just. And then, number three, next slide. Jesus loved us so much that he took our place on the cross, and God the Father poured out his anger on Jesus so he wouldn't have to punish us. And number four, as a result, God the Father will forgive us of our sin if we will simply ask and trust him too. Now, as you've done confessed, this lines up probably with most of your teaching as well as mine, and most of the Western world believes this. Now, there's a powerful statement that Steve makes kind of before we dive into this and we break this down. I want you to see this statement that Steve said. He said, yes, Jesus did take our place. That is part correct. He was punished. That's true too, but not by his Father. Now, let's unpack this. If the penal substitution that I've just stated, four of these particular facts, if they are not correct, then how did all this get started? Augustine lived during the 4th and early 5th century, and he influenced the Western view especially greatly in this particular arena. Now, there's another guy, and some of you guys may have to pronounce this, A-T-H-A-N-A-S-I-U-S, Athanasius, I believe it is, something like that. Eastern Christianity was influenced by him, but his view is more kind of like what the grace teaching shows. His view was different than Augustine. Augustine approached things like this, and we kind of witness today. We use Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and then we end up at the cross. That's what Augustine did. But this other guy started with the triune God. And I love this. Look at this statement on the screen. It started with the Trinity's loving intention to embrace mankind and include us in the divine circle of love and life. In other words, this guy started, and I believe grace does under the new covenant of grace, that it starts with the love and grace of God. Then it tells us what has been done with sin. You see, Augustine and the most of the Western world starts with, well, you got to admit you're a sinner, you know, and so forth. And we go on up, and then we land at the cross. But I'm trying to make this point, and Steve is that what we're teaching today is not a new teaching. It's just not predominant in the Western world. And so I believe that we need to be corrected, and that's exactly what God's doing in this old preacher's mind and heart, okay? As we continue, Steve has a sub-chapter, if you will, in this particular big chapter. Is God on our side? Is God on our side? Did God the Father pour out his anger on Jesus so we would be spared? You see, in this theory, God is not on our side. Jesus comes in on the horse to rescue us, right? To hold God back off of us. Did he abandon his son at Calvary's cross? Did the Father pour out his anger on Jesus so we could be spared? Well, if this is so, Steve makes a powerful point. If this is true, there was a division in the Godhead at that time. Now, hang with me here. We're going into seminary just a little bit, and I hope and pray that I bring it across. I'm not a deep thinker like Eddie and some of these other guys that are big, deep thinkers. So I hope I keep it light enough that even the professors can understand. I love Zig Ziglar. He said, I always tried to speak on a sixth grade level so even the college professors could understand. So if there's any college professors here, I'm not making light of you. Well, actually, I am. But anyway, let's dive into this just a little bit. Is this a good cop, bad cop scenario, or could we be wrong in what we're doing? I believe this is a distorted view of God. And I've really been praying even before today, as I prayed earlier in my message, that the Holy Spirit would really correct us in some teaching that we've had in the past. Look at this statement. In reality, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all involved in rescuing us from sin's penalty. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
They all were involved. It wasn't a good cop, bad cop thing. Now listen, you can rest assured the Father never felt any different toward you than the Son felt toward you.
Amen.
This is so important. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what God looks like? You don't know what God thinks of us? Then look at Jesus. How did he treat us? Well, preacher, if the Father didn't forsake his Son, why did Jesus say these words as he cried out on the screen? Look at this. He cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Are you ready for a revelation?
Yes.
If you hadn't read this book and hadn't heard this before, you're going to be in for a treat. And I just pray it blesses you like it blessed me. Yes, Jesus asked the Father the question, why have you forsaken me? But he did not respond in the gospel's recording of what was said. Now, hang with me here. Many will say, well, he didn't answer, so they come to the conclusion, well, Jesus, you know, he would never think anything that wasn't true or ask the question, so they take the question as the answer from God. And that's a mistake, and you're going to see why here in just a minute. In a few minutes, we're going to look more at this, but we say the Father couldn't look on sin. Therefore, he had to forsake Jesus. Well, both of these are false. Now, let's look first of all at this. Look at this on the screen. If the Father separated himself from the Son when Jesus became sin for us, what happened to the Trinity at that moment?
Amen.
This is powerful here. You and I wouldn't be here today. This world would be in chaos. Everything is held together through the Trinity. Now, let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. If the Trinity was broken, the cosmos would fall apart. As I stated, you and I wouldn't be here. Look at what Colossians 1, 15, verse 17 says. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see, such as the thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. The point of this is, if the Trinity separated at that time for a short moment, then we all fall apart. Isn't that cool? Now let's look at the false teaching that God cannot look upon sin. If Jesus indeed is God, he not only looked on sin, he rushed right in the midst of it. Aren't you thankful? How many people in the Bible did Jesus run to? Did he touch? Did he heal?
Amen.
Oh my goodness, look at this on the screen. He saw, I love this, it's a powerful statement. He saw sin as a fatal disease that needed to be cured, not a legal violation that he needed to punish.
Amen.
That's from Steve McVeigh. He saw sin as a fatal disease that needed to be cured, not a legal violation that he needed to punish. Now folks, we think that Jesus is allergic to sin, kind of like the way Superman can't get around kryptonite. You know how it just, and folks, that's just not true. To the contrary, Jesus dove right, I'm in the pool business, Jesus dove right in the midst of the human pool of sin to rescue us. We were down at the bottom of the pool reaching up and couldn't come out until God reached down his hand in the depths of the pool and he pulled us out of that miry clay of sin. You see, that's the power of understanding that God, yes, can look on sin, and he indeed did, and he removed it at the cross. Excuse me for getting excited. You better be glad, Brother Larry, didn't get up and walk around. I would have been jumping a little bit. All right, question. Where did this idea come from to start with? Well, I believe, and Brandon and I was talking about this because he's had a passion about this teaching about the Garden of Eden, and Steve makes this point, and it just seems to be that it all started in the Garden of Eden, where they had a wrong perception of God. Remember, Adam and Eve sinned, and what did they do? They hid themselves. They ran. They thought God was mad at them. They thought God didn't want anything to do with them. I can't look at this. I'm too holy and just. Folks, that's not what God did. He ran to where they were and said, "What are you doing?" Wow, how many times do we as Christians do the same thing? We sin and we blow it and we are over here cowering down and thinking God is mad at us, folks. He saw that sin on the cross. How can God be surprised at a sin that you committed that he saw before you were ever born, that he died on the cross for you, that he removed as far as the east is from the west from you? How can he be surprised at that? He's not surprised at that. He loves you. He came down to reach in the pool of sin to pull you out. And that's what he did at the cross. That's what he did at humanity. It doesn't happen, by the way, at the moment you believe. It happened at the cross. When I begin to believe it and I begin to have the revelation of what Jesus has done with my sins, then I can walk in it, and that's what being born again in my old mind means. Man, I now see that I thought God was mad at me. I repent. I change my mind. And I run to him and say, "Wow. What an awesome thing that God has done for me." So in the Adam's mind, planted there by Satan, by the way, God can't look at me because I'm sinful. Well, that old false teaching has made its way all the way to us today. And I'm telling you, it's of Satan, and it's not true. The truth is, God chased after him. Yes, preacher, but in another place in the Bible, it states that God can't look on sin. It's in Habakkuk 1:13. Well, I'm not one of them preachers that likes to just dive around scriptures that I don't know why it don't fit what I believe, so I'm going to dive in. All right? Let's see what it says. It says, "Your eyes are too pure to look at evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." Let's talk about this for a second. What is a major thing that you must remember when interpreting scripture?
Context.
I don't know how many times I've heard a professor in seminary say that. He said, "Guys," he said, "everything you do, you got to look in context. You can't just pull a little portion of the verse out." And of course, we know when you're now looking at scripture, you also got to look in context of the new covenant of grace. Did it happen before the cross or after the cross as well? But anyway, if you stop with just the partial verse, you could possibly conclude with this summation. And I love this Steve put in the book. Okay, next slide. Number one, Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me?" And here Habakkuk said, "God cannot look at evil." I love this. He put equals three. In other words, it's a wrong assumption, but God the Father forsook Jesus. You see, that's kind of what we thought and what we have believed. Many assume that Jesus' question to the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" was the answer as well, that indeed God did forsake him. Well, if you take Habakkuk 1:13 out of context, that God cannot look on sin, then you're going to end up with a false doctrinal belief, which is just like this. Now, let's back up to Habakkuk 1:13 and let's look at the whole verse. Let's try to put it in context. Your eyes are too pure to look on sin. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than themselves? Now, I want you to notice Habakkuk, how he is bewildered with God. You see this in the book of Psalms a lot, and we'll touch on that during discussion time, but you'll see the psalmist say, why are you letting the wicked you get away with this? And you see frustration and so forth. He's venting, I believe Habakkuk is venting his pain and confusion through prayer. He was probably thinking the way most of us are today because of the wrong belief in the Garden of Eden. In other words, that's filtered through all the way up till even now. Well, it was no exception back in Habakkuk's day. Surely God cannot look on sin, is what they say. Now, here's a question. Are you thankful that God's grace is much bigger than yours and mine's misconception? Okay. But preacher, okay, maybe he was frustrated, maybe he didn't have a clear view of the God and he was just venting what he thought and what he knew, kind of like we do today. But what about Jesus' words on the cross? Why did you forsake me? Well, first of all, none of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just you young people, when we talk about the Gospels, we're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of these four books kind of give different accounts to Jesus' life and so forth. So none of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record the Father answering Jesus' question. Jesus spoke seven statements from the cross, but this is the only one mentioned in more than one Gospel. Both Matthew and Mark record this question. Now I want you to keep in mind something very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that Jesus became human and he became sin for us. Do you believe that? You should. He became sin for us. I'm sure Jesus, as you and I have testimony, felt abandoned by God. I believe the same thing kind of was going on possibly in the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, I don't know, where he was sweating great drops of blood and he said, but Father, you know, if this could be your will. You know, I believe that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all sat down in eternity past and they knew what sin was going to do to man and they came up with this plan and it was in their heart before we can even fathom eternity past. But it wasn't just Jesus saying, oh, let me take care of it. I'll take the blunt, you know, so keep you from having to punish them. You punish me instead. And I think that's kind of what we thought, but I don't believe that's what happened. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all one in one accord, and they all said we are going to rescue them from the penalty of sin. It's not because God's coming to hammer them on the head. It's they took sin's punishment. There's a big difference, you see. Yes, he became human. Yes, he still felt the power of temptation. The Bible says he was tempted just as we are tempted. I believe that he hurt physically and emotionally, don't you? I believe he felt the power of doubt and frustration. I believe he suffered just as we suffered, so now he can identify with you and me. You see, when we fall down and we can't get up, Jesus got up. When we blow it and we sin, he's not pointing his finger at you saying, my goodness, what's wrong with you? No, he was tempted. And friends, he knows how hard that temptation is. Are you saying he's sinned, preacher? No, I'm not saying he's sinned. Folks, this is good news for you and me. That if what I'm teaching and Steve's teaching indeed is true, and Jesus doubted and he felt abandoned by God and voiced that, then we think doubt is a sin. Maybe some things that we think are sins are not sins. Jesus doubted and he sinned not. That's encouraging to old Carlton. My faith is so weak, my doubt, I mess up, and I'm thinking God's mad at me, and I have to correct those thinking, that thinking, and grab those thoughts and take them captive and throw them behind me and get back in the grace message and understand this is just not true. Oh, what a word of encouragement to us. So don't condemn yourselves when you have the same feelings that Jesus had, is what I'm trying to say. Well, the answer, I believe, to Jesus' question, "My God, why have you forsaken me," is found in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is known as a messianic psalm. Young people, and so we talk all these messianics and stuff thinking everybody knows what I'm talking about. I just believe in getting plain so we can all understand. When you say that Jesus is the Messiah, so if you say messianic, you're pointing to Jesus. And in Psalm 22, there's a powerful prophecy that told exactly what was going to happen to Jesus Christ. So when you read Psalm 22, you're going to see a lot of the words and exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross hundreds of years later. So Psalm 22, I want us to start out with this particular verse in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? You see, this chapter is amazing that it foretells exactly what did happen. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Sometime go back and read the whole chapter. Let's fast forward to verse number 7 and 8. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. In other words, they were mocking him and saying, well, if he's really God, why don't his God come save him? If he's the Son of God, why don't God come save him? Did that really happen when he was crucified? Sure it did. And if you continue reading, you're going to see that it describes perfectly what happened to Jesus. Now we come to a very key verse. Psalm 22, verse 24, gives the answer to Jesus' question, my God, why have you forsaken me? Look at this. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Wow. Wow. You see, just because Jesus didn't repeat it didn't mean that the rest of the story wasn't told over hundreds of years ago. Did you see the answer? Just as the other verses describe perfectly the crucifixion, this particular verse here, verse 24, gives the answer to Jesus' question on the cross. Folks, he has not hidden his face from Jesus. He hadn't hidden his face from you. And he dove and looked upon sin and reached down and took us out of the very bottom of the pool. We were drowning without hope. And Jesus threw out the lifeline. God threw out the lifeline. The Holy Spirit threw out the lifeline. When you begin to change your thinking about justice, about God having to balance the books, now I believe you're going to begin to look at this equation possibly instead of the other one. Let's see this particular equation. Next slide, please. Number one, Jesus only felt as if God had abandoned him. Plus one, Habakkuk's statement that God couldn't look upon sin showed his own faulty understanding. Equals number two, God the Father never forsook his Son on the cross, but was with him the whole time. Wow. Don't take my word on it. The Holy Spirit doesn't give it to you, and you choose to believe it on your own, I'm not mad at you, okay? I'm just telling you, if you accept it, it's going to set you free even a little bit more. Okay. You're going to get a chance to talk about the two scenarios that we showed, and I've got them listed here so you don't have to look at the screen and so forth. So, all right, if I could have two or three of you hand these out, I appreciate it. Does anyone want to talk about this scenario? Of course, you have it in your notes here.
All right, so we've had a pretty interesting conversation, and it may seem indirect at first, but I think it helps kind of explain the understanding. So we talked about, and I said, we talked about one thing, is doubt. That word doubt, everything that it encompasses, is it sinful? And long story short, my thing was, I said, no, it's not sin. It is a repercussion of sin. For example, let's go back to the garden. Adam and Eve only knew love, only knew the light until they partook of the tree of knowledge. By partaking of the tree of knowledge, you now understand evil. When you allow evil and sin into the world, now you understand fear. By understanding fear, doubt can enter your mind. So it's an indirect repercussion of sin. So Jesus was in the flesh. Jesus did not sin. However, he had doubt. So we were talking about, so we're sitting here discussing, so if he didn't sin, but he was of the flesh, he hungered, which we talked about, is a repercussion of sin, of living in the flesh. So is doubt sinful? Like I said, we came to the conclusion it's not, but it kind of explains this in his mindset. In the flesh, even though he did not sin, he still had doubt. So there was a way for him to, since he understood good and evil, he had that knowledge. It, to us as in the flesh, it seems that whenever he says, you know, oh Father, you know, why have you forsaken me? We interpret that as more of a literal response, as, oh, this is a result of his sin. God's punishing him for his sins. When we talked about him living in the flesh being perfect, he has perfect flesh. That's why all of our sins could be cast upon him in this moment.
In fact, sin, doubt doesn't become sin until we trust doubt over God. Then it becomes unbelief. Unbelief is what's the sin. So I think doubt is a temptation.
We got some deep thinkers. Yeah. I knew this whole crowd right in here.
Yeah.
That's good, though.
We can go all day on this stuff. But you know, the Bible says that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. So his flesh had the same temptations as we did. So I think that's why doubt comes in. And I think that's a burden we throw on Christian shoulders. Doubt is a sin. And so you beat yourself up because you doubt. No, doubt is not a sin. It's a natural process. It's the flesh rising up and saying, don't believe this. Believe your what you see. Believe your senses. But what I really wanted to mention is, you know, the Bible says that God cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, God remains faithful because he can't deny himself. And that's because he's in us. So when I can't, even when I fail, God still is there. So if you take that same understanding and you apply it to Christ, Christ was God. God can never deny himself. So God is never going to deny Jesus on the cross. And he didn't turn his face from him. And to me, that is so important because a couple of reasons. If I feel like God is a million miles away, my feelings do not reflect the reality of God.
Amen.
I may feel like I'm lost in my sins. I may feel like I've blown it and God can't love me or can't reach me. And yet he's right there. It's a feeling that does not reflect the reality of God. And so Jesus had that same feeling. But what's really important is if Jesus bore all the sins of the world, all of humanity at one time, and God did not turn his face from Jesus, then what happens when I sin? That gives me confidence that he never turns his back on me. And I think that's why this message is so important.
Amen.
I was waiting on some stones to be thrown at me, but I ain't had any yet.
Oh, we got paper wads.
Okay, paper wads. All right, y'all, listen up. We got some important speakers over here, these young people. And I don't say that lightly. I mean it.
God didn't forsake Jesus on the cross because the Trinity cannot be broken.
God didn't forsake Jesus on the cross because the Trinity is not broken. All right, Trinity, talk about the Trinity. All right, hold it up close.
God can look on sin, and the proof is Jesus, and Jesus dealt with his sin through grace and love.
All right, repeat that one more time.
God can look on sin, and the proof is Jesus, and Jesus dealt with the sin through grace and love.
Yeah, amen. He can look on sin, and the proof of that is Christ. So I also wanted to point out, too, that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for us all, right? God wasn't forsaking Christ anyway, because the thing is with any sacrifice, if we look back at the blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, right? What was the blood meant? What was the blood meant to do? It was meant to, we used it as a covering of sin. So in order to pick out what would be the sacrificial quote-unquote lamb, we had to pick a perfect lamb. We weren't punishing that lamb for the sins that we had done at that time. And all actuality, we were kind of glorifying that lamb because we were picking out the perfect lamb, the firstborn without blemish or spot. You know, we were actually saying that, hi, this lamb is the most perfect example, and we're going to use its blood to cover our wrongdoings. But Christ was more than that. He wasn't just a covering. His blood wasn't just a covering for our sins. He came to condemn sin in the flesh because he was.
And remove it.
Yeah, to condemn it and remove it completely. So to restore us back to the Eden-like state. So, it wasn't a situation of whether or not God forsook Jesus at the cross in the first place, because that wasn't a punishment. God was not punishing. I may be speaking out of line, but I don't feel it was necessarily God was punishing Jesus on the cross in our stead, because as we learned in the stuff a few weeks ago, divine justice does not include that of retribution. That's still holding on to a false teaching that divine justice deals with restoration, not retribution. Right?
Amen. Good. Yeah, that was last week or week before,
right?
If you hadn't got a copy of this book, you really ought to get it. We got a few left in the bookstore.
And I just kind of wanted to reiterate the point that the first point that was made over here is, you know, the Trinity can't be broken. You know, people have the tendency to see God and then see Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You know, there's God, and then there's Jesus and the Holy Spirit. No, it's all, I mean, one thing doesn't happen without the other. So I love the way that was put. You know, that, I mean, it's straightforward and simple. So God entered into a contract with himself because he was the only one that could fulfill what needed to be fulfilled for us to come back to where we are.
Brother over there, he referenced it, but I was going to read the scripture in Romans 8. And there's something deep about this, because God made a decision to separate the flesh from the spirit. So we read in Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Then in Hebrews it says the law makes nothing perfect, could make nothing perfect. It says God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. And he, in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. He gave us an opportunity to walk in that, and there's that scripture, he condemned sin in the flesh, has always resonated with me. I've always thought that there was more there than I could ever really grasp, that God was doing a miraculous work, that, you know, and Jesus came in the likeness of flesh. He emptied himself and became as a man in the flesh and lived as a man in the flesh. And he still had to have faith in God to commit to perform his miracles, because he was walking in the flesh, even though his spirit was still God.
Wow. And we can't forget, it wasn't Jesus being punished on the cross. It was our sins being punished
on
the cross.
Amen.
If God had forsaken Jesus, then all the thunder and the lightning and the ripping of the veil, who would have done that?
Amen. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. That was a good end on.